The passage of Scripture this morning is Genesis 29, verses 15 through 32. Genesis 29, 15 through 32. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And the focus today is on verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And I'm jumping ahead here in Genesis, as I told you earlier. And all through this series, I'm not going to cover every verse in Genesis, but here, here, and here. And this is convenient because it happened to be Valentine's Day, and this kind of fits. But we're passing Isaac marrying Rebekah, chapter 24. We're passing Abraham and Keturah, his second wife, Abraham's death, the birth of Esau, and Jacob, and obviously Sarah's death. I skipped over that one. And Esau selling his birthright, Genesis 25. Jacob and Rebekah's deception of Jacob. Jacob's father, Isaac, in order to steal the blessing Isaac intended to give to Esau. And Jacob's leaving of home due to the fact that Esau wanted to kill him. And then also his dream of in Bethel of the ladder. And I just have a few verses from that dream here I wanted to read. Verse 12 of Genesis 28, it says, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord your God, the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac.'" And then skipping ahead to verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" And verse 17, "And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven.'" And so I want to propose to you today, there were two great events in Jacob's life. Maybe there were more than this, but there were two at least. One, meeting God in Genesis 28 in this latter dream that he has in the place he calls Bethel because he met God there. And then the very next day, he meets Rachel, who is the love of his life. And so first, meeting God in a dream, which is described in Genesis 28, 10 through 17. In verse 19, it says, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously, and Bethel means house of God. And I believe this incident shows that Jacob was born again. And you might say, well, what do you mean born again? That doesn't happen until John chapter 3. Well, I think it happened all the time in the Old Testament. God just didn't need to tell us because he did it. He made it happen in people's lives. And there was no way that a person could come to Christ without being born again. They had to have the revealing of the Spirit of the kingdom of God. And at this time, Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder. And Jesus would one day say, this is a picture of himself. John 1:51, talking to Nathanael, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And it's Jesus who's the mediator between heaven and earth. He is that ladder, Jacob's ladder. And the angels of God ascending and descending, I believe, represented God's grace to Jacob. God's grace to him who would later become Israel. The angels would come down and they would provide him with his needs. They would bless him according to God's orders. And, you know, they go up with Jacob's prayers, with Jacob's needs. And yet, I don't think he could have seen this picture of the kingdom of God without the new birth. As Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he said this to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't think he would have realized, this is the kingdom of God I'm seeing. This is God. How awesome is this place if he hadn't been born again? Now, sometime in Jacob's life, he was born again. It could have been that very time, or he might have been born again before then, but he wasn't acting it. You know, right before that, you remember, he had stole the blessing from his brother in cahoots with his mother. And the reason he was out in the wilderness was because that was kind of the halfway point, and he had to sleep on a rock, a stone for a pillow. And he was Jacob. Jacob meant manipulator. It meant he was a bad, a bad guy. He wasn't really any better than Esau. And we have scripture that backs that idea that he wasn't that great. Meeting his dream girl, though, the next day is described in Genesis 29, 9 through 12. You know, he's going into the area where his family was, his relations that were not direct relations, but connected to his mother. And it says, while he was speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And I believe this was love at first sight. You know, I think if it were Leah coming out with the sheep, he would have probably been glad to meet her, but I doubt he would have been kissing and crying. He's kissing and crying because he's fallen in love with this young woman that's keeping sheep. And Rachel seems to return his love. You know, she's so excited, she's running back home to tell about Jacob to her father. And note the two similarities here. Remember Abraham's servant back in chapter 24. He was charged by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac, who was Jacob's father. And as he's doing that, he says, "Oh Lord, master of my master Abraham, please give me success this day." This is Genesis 24, 12 through 14. "And show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming up to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this you will know, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And so here, Rebecca, Jacob's mother, actually does that. She offers to give the camels a drink, which would actually be a lot of work because they drank a lot. And she'd have to go up and down with the well. They didn't have the faucets like we do. And Jacob does the same thing for Rachel. And one's a sign that this is the woman that would marry, would be his mother. And the other is a labor of love that Jacob starts immediately here with Rachel. Now, first I talked about two events, and that was Jacob's having this dream and meeting God, and also meeting his future wife Rachel. But secondly, I want to mention two kinds of love, both working in Jacob and making him work. Verse 15, it says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?'" And so I think Laban at this time already was, this is after a couple weeks, he's seen Jacob and he's seen how he is with Rachel, and he knows that he can take advantage of this situation because he knows that Jacob's in love with his daughter. And he says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' And Laban said, 'It's better that I give her to you than I give to her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her." And so Laban mentions wages. It appears Jacob was already working for him, probably out of love for Rachel. And he would have been working with him. Before Jacob answers, the narrator, Moses here, comments giving the daughter's names and a short description. And I found this in the World Bible Commentary. A lot of commentaries don't say anything about Leah's name. Everybody talks about Rachel's name, but not Leah. But both names are given. And it says, "This interruption by the narrator supplies some necessary background information about Leah and Rachel that has been withheld hitherto, but is necessary for understanding the story. The interruption also serves to heighten suspense. We are forced to wait a little before we hear whether Jacob will bid for Rachel or whether it will be accepted. The name Leah may mean cow, as in Akkadian little, Arabic wild cow. So Rachel is Hebrew for you. What makes eyes soft is unclear." And that's describing Leah's eyes. "Most commentators think it means they had no fire or sparkle, a quality much prized in the East. Whether her eyes were her only feature that let her down is not said, but the glowing description of Rachel as having a beautiful figure and a lovely face suggests Leah was outshone by her sister in various ways." And so here's one very beautiful sister and one sister who's at least not on the same level as her more beautiful sister, and they have different names. You for a little lamb, which is Rachel, and a wild cow for Leah. And it's funny when you look at Scripture what kind of names they give people. But I believe Rachel's natural beauty got Jacob's pheromones started. It says, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And the normal price of a dowry was 3 or 4 years at most. And so Laban knew what he was doing. He knew this was going to happen. I will serve 7 years, Jacob says. And Laban saw Jacob's starry-eyed labor, and as a master manipulator, wanted to lock Jacob into a contract covenant. Well, Jacob was feeling more than thinking, and he does that. He gets Jacob locked into 7 years for his younger daughter, and yet Jacob's new birth and his love, which was a fruit of God's Spirit, kept his labor going. It says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of love he had for her. You know, there's a book out, I couldn't find it in my library this week to quote from it, but it's written by a woman named Pat Love, and she's not a biblical thinker, but she says the pheromones, they last like 3 years, and then that's where, after that, you know, you have to have other things that make people love each other other than that. And here Jacob is 7 years after Rachel, and then it'll be 7 more years before he will actually marry her. And that love stays, and I believe part of that is because Jacob was born again. He had a love that went beyond those pheromones, and God is love. That's why we find love everywhere. You know, we see love in the animal kingdom, love among tax collectors. Jesus gives us both of those. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And a hen is used there as loving her chicks, as caring for them, as protecting them. And Jesus compares himself, his own love for Jerusalem, to that. Matthew 23:37. Or when he's challenging his people to love with a perfect love as like the Father, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And so, you know, tax collectors were like on the lowest level in the opinion of all the Jewish people. And he's saying, if you don't love any more than they do, but they do love. And so he's crediting. They would love their own families. And my point is, even an ungodly world has a level of love. I believe a gift to God, a gift from God. You know, we hear it in the songs, the things we do for love, like walking in the rain and the snow when there's nowhere to go. Or ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from you. Love is a many splendored thing. All these things we see in a world that is ungodly, and their love often is extremely sinful, and it devolves into lust, and all sorts of things are wrong with it, but they celebrate it still. And I believe that's because God is love, and he's given us this gift of love, and he's spread it through the world. So even alligators, if you ever study alligators, the male alligator does a kind of mating dance, and he blows bubbles with his nose to impress the female. And they're very romantic creatures. And the female mother alligator will protect her eggs. If you find an alligator, a female alligator, don't decide you're going to go after her eggs because they look like they would be yummy. She will protect them fiercely. And so they do. They have this built in them by God to protect them. And I believe our pheromones, the stuff we have, is built in us by God anyway to give us that start. But love has to be not just fallen into, but love should be understood. And that's what the new birth gives us. It gives us that ability to understand where love comes from. It gives us to understand the definitions given of love in Scripture. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, which I read earlier, says, love suffers long, meaning it's patient and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we see that even with worldly love, at least for a time. Somebody who is a very mean, cruel person will, for when they're in love, for a short time at least, be very nice and sweet and different. And that's because they've fallen in love. And yet Christians, they do this intentionally. Even after that feeling is gone, they can be patient. They do not envy. They're not puffed up. And we see that with Jacob. Here he is. Jacob was the manipulator. Jacob was every bit the equal of Laban. And Laban is taking great advantage of him. And yet he serves those 7 years just faithfully doing what he needs to do to win his love. And he does it not just once, but he does it twice. The love of God, the ungodly, has a limited shelf life, like the wedding in Cana. The wine that they brought at first, it ran out. And Jesus made the water into wine and supplied it for everyone. So that's what God does for us. We have love as a fruit of the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness. And when you think of the fruit, what is fruit like? Well, the works of the flesh, he goes into those also. And when we think of the works of the flesh, they're like the weeds. They just grow up naturally. You don't need to cultivate them. You don't need to work on them. But love is a fruit of the Spirit. It needs to be worked on and cultivated like a rose. And it needs to be cared for. And fruit needs to be cared for. And so does spiritual fruit. This love is like the water Jesus made into wine. It's supernatural. You know, we can work on it all we want, but it won't be the fruit of the Spirit unless God gives it. And so we need to also pray for it. Jacob's love continued and grew despite Laban's manipulative unfairness. 21 years. You know, later in Genesis 29, 26 through 30, it says, then Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. Then verse 30, and then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. His love eventually included Leah as well, which was with God's help, because in verse 31 it says, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so here God's providence is working in here to get Leah in on the love. And this is, you know, this is not promoting polygamy. Jacob has to be the most innocent polygamy victim of the world, because he only wanted one wife, but he got two anyway. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And I believe he did love Leah. Not like he ever loved Rachel, but he loved her. He treated her right. He treated her kindly. And this leads to the third point. True love, God's love, combined with God's providence, has the power to change us. Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, was a master manipulator. And Jacob first realized this the day after his first wedding. I think he should have realized it long before then, but he was too in love. He didn't realize that this guy is really using me and taking advantage of the fact that I'm in love, that I'm born again, that I'm thinking different. And it says in verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And I've already read some of this. And he says, when it comes to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Note the deception. The feast lasted all day. It ended at evening time. And so I believe it started to get dark. That's what they're talking about. And likely there was drinking, because they almost always had drinking at the weddings. And Jacob may have been drunk. At least he was probably not totally there. And almost certainly Leah is wearing a veil. And this is part of the deception. So she's brought in at the middle of the night. Or not the middle of the night, but the beginning of the night. And Jacob obviously doesn't know that it's Leah. Why? Because he's trusted Laban totally to this point. And so Jacob confronts Laban about this when it came to be morning. Why have you deceived me? However, when he thinks of this, he could ask God the same thing. Wasn't God in control? God had done this? Why? Why, God, did you give me Leah instead of Rachel? And you could say God was disciplining Jacob. Laban was God's paddle for this purpose, and Rachel was God's kiss. And just as his father-in-law, in league with Leah, the less lovely daughter, had deceived Jacob, so Jacob, in league with his mother, Rebekah, had deceived Isaac to steal the blessing. So Jacob had been the master manipulator too. And so his crying foul might have taken him out of this arrangement. But his love for Rachel kept him in it. You know, he could have said, hey, forget this. Yeah, you promised me Rachel and this is Leah. And he could have left. But what does he do? He serves for another 7 years. And part of that, I believe, was definitely his love for Rachel. But part of it, I believe, he knew he was a deceiver. He was like Laban. They could have been brothers, and they were relatives. And here the elder first idea, which Jacob had disrespected in his own relation with his brother Esau, he's forced by his love for Rachel to respect. He respects the idea of Leah's the elder. She must be first. I have to respect a manipulative Laban, as he says, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. That may have stung a little conviction-wise, because he, as the younger brother, took the blessing and the birthright of the firstborn. And so it says, so Jacob fulfilled her week, and then he got Rachel as well. As much as this circumstance was pure, cruel manipulation on Laban's part, God's providence was meant to discipline Jacob for his past sin and move him irresistibly to a labor of love. And Jacob labors for Laban. When you look at it, they were pretty much perfect. He never, as manipulative and tricky as Jacob could have been, he never tricks Laban. It goes on and it says in Genesis 31, 36 through 42, when Jacob is leaving with his family, he says, then Jacob was angry. This is, Laban has caught up to him. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock, which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day of the drought, But they, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I've been in your house 20 years. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labors of my hand, and he rebuked you. Notice what he said at the end. He said, God had protected me, and that's what happened. As he's laboring with Laban and for Laban, he doesn't need to manipulate anymore because he sees God, the one who sent the angels up and down that ladder, was making sure he was provided for. And all he had to do was be loving to his wives and to be obedient to Laban, even though Laban was a cruel taskmaster. And God provided for Jacob, and not just provided for him, but provided abundantly. Love, true godly love, in general, has this power to change and improve us. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, namely, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so love means obedience to the law. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our world paints a totally different picture of this. Hollywood glorifies adultery, and it's so exciting to do what is wrong, to be running off with a crook and to be robbing banks together and all that. But love is obedient to God's law. Love means holding people to the highest standards and holding them to the highest meaning to God in prayer. As Amy Carmichael used to pray, she said, love them dearly, hold them to the highest. And she was talking about how she challenged those who worked in her mission worker to the very highest perfection of what they should be doing. And then I thought you could say the same thing with just making the H in highest a capital H. Love them dearly, hold them to the highest, meaning we pray for those we love. And we should desire such love from God and from those closest to us. Love rejoices in the truth. The truth is, none of us are perfect. We all need to change something. And we need people who love us enough to speak the truth to us about those things. And we see Jacob. He was in a situation, I don't think Laban really loved him, but God loved him when God gave him Rachel, and God loved him when God gave him Laban. Because Laban helped to change him from being manipulative to being a hard-working husband. Gloria Gaither writes, he's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And that's true of all of us. And all the things that God brings into our life, as it says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's bringing those, even the Labans, to draw us closer to him, to work out our imperfections, to change us as Jacob was changed from being a manipulator, that's what Jacob means, to being Israel, someone who had power with God. You know, chapter 32, he has to face Esau, his brother, who he believes still wants to kill him some 20 years later. And because he's worried that Esau is going to kill him, he's up all night praying, because God had promised blessing. But here comes Esau with his army. And he spends the whole night, it says, wrestling with God. And God had changed Jacob into a man of prayer rather than a man of manipulation. And too often I read of people who don't want to be changed by a potential partner. I want somebody to marry me who doesn't want to change anything about me. I want to be just like I am. But I've thought if I would ever marry again, I'd want somebody who would change me, because she'd be somebody who would improve me, and then she'd be willing to change too. We should be willing, not just in love relationships, meaning husband and wife, but in all our relationships, to have those kind of relationships where somebody, iron sharpens iron. Somebody improves you. Somebody loves you enough that they're willing to tell you where you're wrong. Here we see Laban was not exactly a loving person, but he was a change agent in Jacob's life. And I see here, when we look at Rachel, we might say, well, she was obviously a beautiful woman. But verse 9 also says, now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And we see part of this love, I believe, is here are two people, Jacob and Rachel, who were both working as shepherds. They worked together even before probably they were married. And this is what gave them time together and built that love. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jacob and Rachel and even Laban and Leah and this part of Scripture that talks about these people who are your people, especially Jacob who becomes Israel, and these two women who bear those who are called the children of Israel, those who are your chosen people. None of them were perfect either, and yet through them is born your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for him, because he was not just the Son of Man and the Son of this nation Israel, but he was your Son. And Father, he came into this world to die for our sins, so that even if we're not perfect, which we're not, most of us are sinners just like Jacob was, as Jacob, you forgive us and you draw us to yourselves and you help us to understand and know your love. And Father, we pray that we might know it and learn it and not just fall into it, but intentionally love one another. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.